Hope is not, I wish, I wish, I wish. It is not that. Hope is a confidence. It's an assurance. One time when I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, we were going through some pretty deep waters, and a pastor friend of mine ended up calling me, and we visited for a little bit, and he said, well, I have sensed that there's something troubling you, and I don't even need to know what it is, but let me guarantee you this. They can't eat you, and if you die today, you're going to heaven anyway. So get back in a fight and keep it up. And that hope, that encouragement gave me hope, and praise the Lord. And then we had some folk come and they were singing. And the first song that this lady sang was, "The Sun's Coming Up in the Morning." I don't know what you're going through today, but number one, I know this, the sun's coming up tomorrow. And the other sun, the Lord Jesus, may come down tomorrow. And so live in that hope, live in that expectation. In your Bibles today, you may struggle to find the place. So I'll give you just a little bit of time. I will be getting everything wired up here, and you go ahead and find the place. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. Amen. Amen. I thought that would please some of you. And then we're going to be in chapter number 18, and we're going to be in, that's just after chapter 17, for those of you who went to a public school. Chapter number 18 of the book of Genesis. Little by little, we're learning that the public school system in America is really a child's, it's not a imprisoned situation because they go home at night, but it's certainly an indoctrination place, and we need to pray about that too. But that's not the message today. And so we want to look at being a better dad. I am a daddy. I have been a daddy since 1965. I want to be a good daddy. I have been, I think, at times a good daddy. At times I have failed miserably, and I thank the Lord for His grace, His mercy, for His forgiveness, His compassion. And as a father to my children, as a daddy, we don't use the word father often, but as a daddy, I try to show those attributes to my children too. Compassion, forgiveness, acceptance always, and try to be to them what I'm supposed to be. But there's always room for improvement. Now you may say, well, Pastor, my children are all grown. I have grown grandchildren, and we nearly do. We have married grandchildren, and so fact is we have married grandchildren. I guess that's as far as it goes so far. But in spite of the fact that you might not be able to, on a daily basis, affect the life of your children, I assure you, if you make major changes in your life based on the Word of God, if you do something that you haven't done, or you quit doing something you shouldn't have been doing, you will affect your children and your grandchildren. I received a text this morning from my son's middle child, his second daughter, and she said, happy birthday. She said, "Happy Father's Day, Papa. I know you're not my daddy, but you raised my daddy, and I don't know what I'd do without him." Amen. And then she put those three special words, "I love you." And I think that we all have room to improve in the business of being a daddy. And then let me say this to every mama, every wife, every child. You have the ability to make the father of that home, the daddy of that home, you have the ability to make his job so very much easier than what it is. There's things that some daddies have to carry that someone else in the family ought to be taking care of. That happens all the time. And so though we will be speaking primarily to daddies today, well, let me say this too. Maybe we're not just speaking primarily to daddies. We have some folk in our church, both male and female, and that's still, there's only two genders in the world, male and female. And we have some of those that have not taken a spouse yet. And I believe that as we go through this message, the male that have not taken a spouse yet can maybe begin their marriage and their family life, knowing some things and promising God they're going to implement some things that maybe they haven't done so far. Some of those would be definite because they come with the territory of marriage. And then to the young ladies in our church that have not yet taken a spouse, I would say maybe today you can go kind of go down a checklist and you can find some things you ought to be looking for in a mate. And you see, most of the time when a young couple get married, there's going to be some children following. And so you make a lot of choices about your children's daddy when you say, I do, or you say, I will, whichever happens to be. Let's read our text today, and we'll get into the message and quit just preaching. Genesis chapter 18, and we want to begin today in verse number 16. We find that God is speaking here in chapter 18. We find that Abram and Sarah were out on the prairie and somewhere, and three men came to them, and Abraham jumps up to meet them and so forth, and they converse, and he fixes a meal for them. And if you want to notice in verse number 8, the Bible says that Abram took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Well, I guess as far as this part of the message goes, we need to understand who they are. In verse number 2, it tells us there were three men. In verse number 22, it tells us one of them was the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then in verse number 1 of verse number 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communicating with Abram, and Abraham unto his place. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, so forth. So we find that one of those men was the Lord himself, and the other two were angels that were with the Lord as they came to visit. On their way to Sodom and Gomorrah, they stopped to talk to Abraham. And I noticed in verse number 8 that they ate butter, milk, and the calf. That seems to tell me that maybe this vegan stuff isn't all it's cracked up to be. Amen, Brother Sutton. Amen, Brother Sutton. And they ate it. So who ate it? The Lord Jesus and two angels ate this. And so we need to, even in our diets, we need to get back to what the Bible teaches. Thank you. 100,000 people in heaven said amen, and one person at Bethel Baptist Church. I say we need to get back to the Bible, even in our menus. Amen. That's a little better. Heaven smiled. Beginning, we find here, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 16, and the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. He's telling them goodbye, but he doesn't just say goodbye and jump back in the tent. He walks with them for a while. Many times when someone starts to leave our home, I'll walk with them to the car. I nearly always walk my wife to the car and open the door for her. And that's what he's doing here. He's went with them a ways. And verse number 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide? And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath promised him, or that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abram Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And so we find that they parted, and Abraham and the Lord stay here, and the two angels go ahead and depart down to Sodom. Verse number one, they enter into Sodom. Well, our text is verse number 19. The Bible says, for God speaking said, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We need today to have God breathe upon our service, upon his word. We need to pray that God will intensify our desires to do what God wants us to do in the way that he wants it done. Someone says, but I have so very many questions. And it's easy as a father to have questions that you can't answer, but it's not difficult for the Lord to answer our questions and answer our situations. A son asked his father one time if he could please help him with some Bible questions that he had, and the daddy, kind of, you know, a humble type of a fellow, said, well, I'm not sure I can help you, but I'll try all I can. And so the son says, question number one, who was Noah's wife? And the dad said, well, that's easy. It was Joan. You know, Joan of Arc. Smart daddy, right? And so the son says, Dad, the preacher spoke today of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was that? He said, that's another easy question, son. They were man and wife, you know, like Dan and Beersheba. The son said, you're doing well, Dad. I only have one more question. What was the Tower of Babel? And Dad said, that's the easiest one of the bunch. That's the place where Solomon kept his wives. Well, I did see some smiles on some faces that I don't usually see smiles on. So, hallelujah, it's going to be a good day. Amen. Well, again, as a daddy, I found it's not always easy to have the right answer, and the one we think is right sometimes isn't. Sometimes we need help. If we could sit down today with the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, all through the Bible, of all the people that are mentioned in the Bible, who is the one, or who is one of the ones that you would recommend that we take daddy lessons from? I believe Abraham's name would rise nearly to the top, if not completely there. Think with me a little bit about Abraham. Now, I don't believe that Abraham was perfect, and he made some drastic errors in his life, but God thought enough of Abraham that he mentions him 280 times in your Bible. 280 times, in spite of his imperfections. He's one who is called in James chapter 2, the friend of God. I didn't say that about him. His neighbors didn't say that about him. His wife didn't say that about him. His children didn't say that about him. God said that about him. God said, Abraham is my friend. He's also referred to as the father of faith. The father of faith. The Bible testifies about how he just obeyed God. God said something, it was just a rule. God's desire was his command. He just decided, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. We have two texts in the book of Hebrews that speaks specifically about Abraham's faith. In verse number 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I know Christian men today, people who say they've been born again, people who have large families, who have kids looking up to them, have kids who have answers, and God says do something, and they know what they're supposed to do, they know where they're supposed to be going, but they still don't do it. They don't obey. We had a good Sunday school lesson last week and part of the week before, or maybe just the office, maybe it was the week before and part of the week last week, on obedience. And obedience is something that'll test your faith. If you're not obeying, your faith is very small, very small. Here's another one. Chapter 11 in Hebrews, verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now remember, Abraham had prayed And he was 100 years old when God gave him his son. Now his son is 15, 16 years old, maybe up to 20. And God said, I want you to offer him on an altar. So you build the altar, then you make the sacrifice. And Abraham just said, okay. Now, I don't think he shrugged it off as if it were nothing. I believe that all the time he was building that altar, he was wondering, is there a way to get around this? Is there a way I cannot do it? Much like the Lord Jesus when he looked at the cross where he's going to die for you and I because of our sin that hung him on that cross. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I think that's probably the way Abraham approached offering his son. I don't want to do this, Lord. If there's any way we can do this without that, I don't want to do this. And then about the time he was ready to be in complete obedience to the Lord called his attention to a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and he offered him in his stead. He and his boy walked down off that mountain, and don't you know that boy was walking a whole lot lighter than he did when he went up there, thankful to God. Well, let's notice some things from our text today. Abraham's situation before the Savior, as he had this relationship we heard about in Sunday school today with the Lord, one who would, he would talk often with the Lord, he would listen when the Lord spoke to him, he was an obedient child of God. And one of the first things God says about him here in verse number 19 is he said, I'm going to do some very strange things. I'm going to do some things different. And is it right that I don't relate these things to Abraham? And here's why I should. Number one, he said, for I know him. Daddy, does the Lord Jesus know you? Oh, I'm not talking about when you walk in and you see a picture of this person on the wall, you say, oh, that's Jesus. When we were in Austria, Brother James preached a phenomenal message last Sunday night about God is there. And when we went into a home in Austria, nearly every home in Austria, they'd have a crucifix hanging up in the corner, and they called it Gotteslein Ecke. It was God's corner. And I'm glad that God in our hearts doesn't, he shouldn't have to live just in a corner somewhere. He ought to be able to live in us fully and so forth. And so God said of Abraham, I know him. I know him. If you're not saved, he doesn't know you. You must be born again, Jesus said. Now, I often hear people say, well, you know, I know about God. I know about a lot of people. I know about the president. I know about some past presidents. I know about some governors. I know about some great preachers. But many of those people that I know about, I don't personally know. And God said of Abraham, I know him personally. I know him intimately. I know him not just casually. I know him. I know him. And of course, the question is, not do you know God, but does God know you? Does the Lord Jesus really, really know you? I remind you in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 23, Jesus said, then will I profess, after people say, I've fasted and I've prayed and I've given and I've done, he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so Abraham, one of the things we could model ourselves as daddies and probably improve our daddyship would be if we just got to know the Lord and him to know us. If we just had that two-way conversation, if we just spoke to him more and listened to him when he spoke to us more, and he knew us and we know him. You know, the Bible says that we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And as we grow in the knowledge of him, we confess more to him. As we know more about him, he knows more about us. And it could be more easily said of us then that I know him. I know him. Abraham had a personal relationship with the Lord. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, I want you to go, and he went. And when he was called then later to go to a mountain in Moriah that I shall show you, he didn't even know where he was going. He just got up and went because of this personal relationship he had. The personal relationship caused him to trust the Lord. I understand, and I make this comment often. I know some of you are carrying burdens and you're carrying situations
that God has placed into your life, God's allowed to come into your life, and sometimes you want to shriek and say, I can't do this. But you can do anything that God asks you to do because he's there to give you the power to do it. And so the Bible testifies that Abraham didn't look for a religion with God, something you know you hang around your neck or you put in a corner somewhere or you sit on the dash of your car. He wanted a relationship with the Lord. He wanted a fellowship with the Lord. He wanted a continual day by day, every day situation where get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Go to bed at night and say, good night, Lord. Wake up in the middle of the night and say, what's going on, Lord? And the Lord talked to your heart. He wanted that kind of a relationship. And God gave him that kind of a relationship because of his hunger for it. And so Abraham's situation with the Savior. Secondly, we see Abraham's command of his children. His commands to his children were based on his relationship with the Lord. You'll teach your children based on your relationship with the Lord. If your child learns something that's anti-Bible from you, it's because of your relationship with the Lord. If my children do something they're not supposed to do and say, my daddy taught me that, and it's wrong, that's because of my relationship with the Lord. It wasn't what it ought to have been, and so forth. And so he was commanded by the Word of God, and he just did what the Word of God said to do. He didn't even take time to click his heels together. He just said, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so he served the Lord. We see Bible examples of fathers through the Scriptures. We see Bible examples of people obeying through the Scriptures. And here's one which would be a bad example, and that's a fellow by the name of Eli. Eli was a priest, the high priest for the Lord, and Eli had some sons, and he did not command them like he should. He did not take them under control like he should. He did not raise them like he should. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 13, God says, for I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, listen, and he restrained them not. Every person on earth needs to hear no once in a while. Hearing no once in a while isn't because God doesn't love us. It isn't because God doesn't care. Hearing no once in a while is God trying to keep our business out of a jam and trying to move us to a place where we're more usable and more valuable to him in our service to him. And so Eli just refused to restrain them. And again, our kids and ourselves, we need to hear no once in a while. We need to hear no once in a while. We have things happening in America today that I believe is that when we talk to God about it, God says no, 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 no. Because he said, before I'm going to fix America, my people are going to have to humble themselves. And yet we're running around like a bunch of peacocks, like as if we hung the moon when we didn't. We need to hear no once in a while. When God tells us no, we ought to ask why. And we ought to accept the answer that he gives us. He's not going to tell us no just for the fun of telling us that. And then we see a good example of obedience. The Bible says, God speaking to Samuel says, now therefore hearken unto their voices, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Israel said, I want a king, we want a king, just so we can be just like all the other countries. How many people in America do we have today say, we want to be more like the other countries? And yet all over the world, people are leaving those countries they want to be like coming here. I don't understand why they do it, and I don't understand why we permit it done. That a person will flee persecution or flee a government situation or flee a situation, religious oppression or whatever, and come to America and no sooner get their feet dry And they start trying to make our country like that country was. Doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't make sense why they would do it or why we would allow it to be done. And so he said to Samuel, you can't stop them from doing it, but you need to protest solemnly. You need to protest solemnly. And we're required to protest against wrong. And if you're the kind of a person just sees wrong and sees wrong and sees wrong and never says anything to anybody about it, then you're going along with the devil, and you'll be required to answer for that when you stand before God. We are required to protest solemnly. How many of you know who Panay is? Do you know who Panay is? Well, maybe I'm not pronouncing it. That's the way fancy folks pronounce it, Panay. I think us common people say JCPenney. Do you know who JCPenney is? Okay, he's the founder of the corporation of JCPenney's. Well, JCPenney, as a young man, worked for a grocery store in Hamilton, Missouri. And he liked the job, and he planned to make a career out of being a grocery store owner and a grocerer. One night at the supper table, he took great pleasure in telling his parents how his terms, foxy employer, was doing business. And he was taking very expensive coffee and mixing with it very inexpensive cheap coffee, but charging the high price for it. And the young JCPenney thought that was pretty clever of him. And his dad didn't see the humor in it. And so his dad said to him, you go to work tomorrow, and I want you to ask your boss what he would do if his suppliers did that to him. That instead of getting first rate, number one grade coffee, he was getting that label, but it was inferior coffee. How would he accept that? What would he do if he found out about that? Do you think he'd laugh? Do you think he'd think that's funny? Of course, JCPenney didn't think it was that funny at that time, I guess. And then he further said to young Mr. Penny, you're going to have to quit your job. You're going to have to quit. No son of mine is going to work for a thief if I have anything to say about it. And though jobs were scarce, they weren't plentiful. JCPenney's dad said, I'd rather have my son unemployed than to have him working for a thief. We need to understand, listen, sometimes, Dad, what are we telling our kids? What are we showing our kids by the way we're living and what we do? I remember one time, and I may have told this story again because it's precious to me. I may have told it before. I'm going to tell it again. My grandfather was born just before the turn of the century. Not this last one, but the one before that. I think 1898, I think, is when he was born. And he was a believer. I never got to hear the story of when he came to Christ, but I'm convinced he was a believer. He had two boys and three girls. My mother was one of those girls. And he had a Model T Ford that he had bought somewhere and probably got it at a discount and maybe paid for it in bushels of wheat. I'm not sure. But he was going somewhere with a neighbor, and he told his boys, don't drive the car. And he left. And what did these two boys do? They drove the car. And they got somewhere, and something happened to the car. It broke down. And I don't know if it ran out of gas. Gas was probably 6 or 7 cents a gallon, so they probably couldn't afford to buy very much of it. But it broke down some way. It quit on the road, and they had to walk home. When Grandpa got home, he said, where's the car? And they told him what had happened. And so Grandpa is thinking, this needs to be dealt with, and I don't want to fly off the handle, and I don't want to beat my kids to death. So I've got to take care of this. And he had somebody take him and the boys to get the car. And when they got to where the car was, instead of having four tires on it, it had four blocks under it, and the tires were missing. And the wallet of the man who stole the tires was under the car. Examination of the wallet found out that there was more than enough money to pay for the tires. And my grandfather, the boys were saying, "Whoo, boy, we missed." He said, "No, you didn't miss anything. Because you're going to take this money in the wallet and take it back to the man that stole the tires and tell them that your dad said thank you for teaching you a lesson I couldn't teach you." I said to my uncle one time, "Do you remember that?" He said, "Like it was yesterday. Like it was yesterday." What kind of an example are we? When we tell our children to do something, we tell our kids to do something. Moms, you can take part in this too. When you tell your child to do or not to do something, is there a biblical basis for it? Or is it just depends on what your attitude is that day? It just depends on whether you woke up on the wrong side of the bed or whether you ate something wrong before you went to bed last night. What drives us to make the decisions that we make for our kids, for our families? Abraham commanded his children. He showed his children by example how they ought to live and what they ought to do and what they ought not to do. And incidentally, when he did something he wasn't supposed to do, he was hoarse enough to come up before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, ask for a restoration, and go back to being a good dad instead of what used to be a good dad. Amen. And then thirdly, we see that Abraham was backed with blessings. Notice in the latter part of verse number 19, he said, "I know him. He's going to raise his kids right, and he's going to teach him to do justice and judgment. Here's the reason why. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him," or of him. Listen to some of the things God promised Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Wow! Wow! God said, "I want to be able to fulfill that. I want to be able to fulfill that." Here's another one, Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 2. "And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold." Somebody says, "Well, you're never going to have two nickels to rub together if you live by that Bible." No one told Abraham that. Incidentally, no one told Solomon that, who was richer than Musk, I think it is. Is that right? No, that's not right. Musk. Solomon would make him look like a pauper. Amen. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 16, he says, "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And so if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Man, you could clean most people's houses. And if you ever speck of dust was a Jew, you'd build a whole nation right there. Especially if you got underneath the refrigerator and behind the washer and dryer. Amen. Here's another one. Genesis 15 and verse number 5. God is simply saying, in case you didn't understand, I want to put this in another way. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. If thou be able to number them," and he said unto him, "so shall thy seed be." Innumerable, unable to be numbered. The example is the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky. If you can number those, you can number the Jewish people that are going to be from the loins of Abraham because he served the Lord. The Lord's desire was to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. You see, it's not just about us. It's not just about our time. It's not just about us feeling good. It's about our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, and so forth and so on. They're going to be affected by what we do. I'm sure we could all use some improvement Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God said, I have this high goal for you. I have these special things for you. I want you to be different than the ordinary person in the world. I want you to think different and come out different. And I want you to dream different. And I want there to be different circumstances in your life. But there's some things you've got to do before I can do that like I want to do that. And then we find in verse number 22, the Bible says that Abraham drew near and said, verse number 22, "And the men turned their face from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." You know, we need some daddies that are just going to say, no matter what, come typhoons, come trouble, whatever it is, "As for me and my house," said Joshua, "we will serve the Lord." Didn't take a family vote on it. Didn't go and let the family decide what they were going to do. He said, "No, we will serve the Lord." And here we find that Abraham was one who said, I'm just going to stick with the Lord. It's been good so far, and I believe it'll be good until the end. I'm going to stick with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stay by the stuff. I'm not going to give up. Let me give you a Bible verse you ought to print across your mind somewhere. Galatians chapter 6 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." All we have to do, daddies, to be a success is just do what's right, not give up, not give up. I trust today that I'm talking to some people that say, well, I've made some mistakes. And anyone who says they haven't is a liar. I've made some mistakes. But I've approached God about those mistakes, and God has taken care of those. They're under the blood. God Himself has forgotten about those. And so He and I have a relationship now, a fellowship that's wonderful. And I don't want to do anything to cause a break in that fellowship. And so today, if God has spoken to your heart, I'd recommend you just do what He said to do. Do what God told you to do. He's not just going to throw things out just to see if you'll obey. He has a purpose in everything He asks us to do. Obedience is one of the keys to having the best blessings of the Lord. Be your daddy, mama, son or daughter, obedience to the Lord is important. And if you're not saved, you just need to obey the Scriptures and come to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot. Not it's going to be difficult. Not there will be some exceptions. Jesus Himself said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads, please.